What an absolutely wonderful place to be in the Lord's presence. Even as we were just in worship this morning, and as we're singing about Jesus, as we recollecting in our own minds the price that Jesus has paid for us, I couldn't help but just look over the church, the body, and just feel this overwhelming love of the Father towards us. A love so great that He sent His only Son to die for us. And that's got to move something deep inside of us. Every single day. And I've often prayed, I'm like, Lord, may my heart be soft to that truth. May I never become kind of apathetic to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and brought me into this place of a relationship with You, and that I can stand before You as God of the universe in wonder of who You are. What a beautiful place we were at. And we're going to stay in that place. And if you guys throw back your memories, a couple of weeks ago, we were kind of going through a series on prayer. And today, I'm going to be teaching on personal prayer. And if you want a title for today's preach, A Call to the Secret Place. Can we turn so long in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? And I want to ask a question. If I ask you, what is the most important room in your life? What would your answer be? It's rhetorical, so just think about it. Because Jesus says the most important room in our lives is possibly a room that no one ever sees. He speaks about this in Matthew 6. So let's start reading from verse 5. I'm reading from the ESV version. Jesus is speaking. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. Yeah, the Greek word for room is closet or secret chamber. And shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord this morning. And I must admit, my memory is not what it used to be. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older. But one of the clearest memories I had, one of the most vivid memories I had of being in school was praying what we affectionately call the Lord's Prayer. And almost every day in school, and I don't know, I'm sure a lot of you could put your hands up, I know many schools in South Africa do that, is we would recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven. And for many years, the prayer was just something I repeated, probably from a plain chukka, knee high. And during school, during high school, something wonderful happened. Jesus revealed Himself to me, and I was born again. And since then, I've returned to this prayer many times, And I've prayed it over and over again. But something has changed in my heart. I began to realize that God is far more interested in our hearts when we pray than the words we say. The Lord's Prayer is not meant to be a mantra. It's not meant to be a chant. It's a model that Jesus gave us to teach us how to pray. And my hope today is this, that as we look at this prayer together, something will deepen in our hearts. As we look at the scripture, we will learn how to come to God and speak with Him in a meaningful and living way. And part of the story is, like, when I was growing up, we lived in a house in East London on a very steep slope. And inside this house was this winding staircase. And at the corner of the staircase was a bookshelf with a glass panel. And as you opened the one panel, a tiny opening was revealed behind this panel. And you had to go down low to get into the panel. And when you walked about a meter through this little passageway, all of a sudden you found yourself in a hidden room. So can you imagine the excitement of two young boys, my brother and myself, finding a hidden room in your house? And we would spend hours there, just as good boys do. We would hide there. We would play games there. We would build imaginary survival weapons there. And if you were a very good close friend, you might even have been invited into that hidden room. And I share this picture with you because that is what our personal prayer is meant to be like. A secret chamber. A hidden place where we meet with God. But the world we live in today is fast-paced. We want fast answers, and everything needs to happen quickly. We want fast internet, because Netflix buffering is not the way to watch. We want fast phone charges, because when my phone's at 4%, I don't have hours to wait for it to charge. We want fast food and check a 60, because who has time to cook or go to the shops? Everything is created to be instant. And sometimes our prayer lives start to look the same. They start to resemble this type of fast food Christianity. When life is going well, the secret chamber is closed. But when something breaks, when fears take hold, when we feel desperate, suddenly, we want drive-through answers from God. We treat personal prayer more as a storeroom than as a secret chamber, a place we only open when we need something. But Jesus describes something very different. In Matthew 6, verse 6, he says, "Go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father." The secret place is not a storeroom. It's an invitation. An invitation to meet with the Heavenly Father. And this is where Christian life begins. Not in public, not in performance, but in the secret place of personal prayer. The prayer closet is not a place we just visit in crisis. It is a place we live from. And Jesus himself modeled this. If we look at Luke 5, verse 16, we read that he often withdrew to the desolate places and prayed. Even the Son of God had to step away from the noise of life to be with the Father. And this reminds us something very important. Prayer begins with relationship before request. The very purpose of prayer is not simply to ask God for things. Prayer is about meeting with the Father. And it was something beautiful that we got to experience this morning. At the very center of our lives is the one who created us Our existence begins in Him. Our devotion grows from Him. The Father is above all. He is preeminent. So let me ask you to imagine something for a moment. What would it mean if you had the opportunity to make one single request before an incredibly powerful person? Imagine being able to speak to the judge before the biggest court case of your life is about to happen. What would you give for that moment? How much would you prepare for that moment? How would someone feel if they missed that opportunity to stand before that judge? But here is the remarkable truth. God is not like that. Our Father is incredibly merciful. Our Father is eminently patient with us. He does not give us just one opportunity to come into this place of prayer before Him. Through Jesus, the door is open to come again and again. And so prayer begins by remembering who God is and who we are before Him. And Scripture often guides us to be still before God. We draw nearer to Him and we let go of our efforts to try and control our own lives. We must try and seek the place of total surrender before Him and awe of God's majesty. Because ultimately, this is the heart of prayer. The Father is the whole point. Prayer does not begin with our needs. Prayer begins with our Father. And from that secret place, we move into the words of Jesus, who taught us how to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9. And we carry on. And He says, then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Notice something important there. He does not begin with, give us. He begins with, our Father. Prayer begins with position. And before we ask God anything, we need to remember who He is. He is our Father. He is the eternal Creator. He is the one who formed the universe. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who is sovereign over all. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the great Redeemer. And yet the sovereign God, who is above all, invites us to come to Him as Father. And when we pray, we do not come as strangers. We do not come as outsiders. Through Jesus, we come as sons and daughters. And the prayer closet becomes the place where the children encounter the Father. And Jesus continues, hallowed be your name. To hallow means to honor or to revere or to regard something as holy. And when we enter the prayer closet, Jesus teaches us to begin with worship. We lift up the name of God in adoration. His is the name that will be honored. And something happens in that moment. I think something that we started to experience here this morning during worship. That as we worship, the Holy Spirit begins to shape our hearts in this quiet place. Our focus starts to shift away from our problems and towards the greatness of God. And this wonderful truth of God is revealed to us at this moment. Worship changes perspectives before our circumstances change. Then Jesus says in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the point where prayer becomes an act of faith. Prayer is not about asking God to bless our plans. It is about aligning our hearts with God's will. We begin to pray, God, let your kingdom come. God, let your will be done. Our hearts begin to surrender to His purposes. Later in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you." When we seek God's kingdom first, we can trust that he will truly provide everything we need to fulfill his purposes. But this prayer of surrender requires faith. Because scripture says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith in what? It's quite interesting. I was thinking about it. Faith that God's kingdom is advancing. Faith that God is who he says he is. Faith that God's will is good. Faith that God's purposes are greater than our own. And ultimately, we come to this point where Jesus himself prayed as an expression of faith. Not my will, but your will be done. And when we begin to pray with our hearts aligned to God's will, something powerful happens. The purposes of heaven begin to invade the realities of earth. Again and again, we see in Scripture, when we pray with faith, God responds. Elijah prayed with faith. What happened? A fire fell down from heaven and burnt up the water-soaked offerings. Joshua prayed with faith. This blows my mind. And the Lord made the sun and the moon stand still. Jonah prayed from the belly of a big fish. And God causes the fish to, it's a terrible word, but vomit him out. Zechariah prays in faith for his barren wife. And God answers them by blessing them with a baby. Even this morning during testimonies, how great is it that God is still working today? God is still responding today of prayers of faith. Not something in the Old Testament, not something in the Bible that we just read about. But today, there's testimony upon testimony amongst the believers of standing in God's will, of praying in faith and seeing God move miraculously. And Jesus tells us that those who follow him will see the power of God work through their lives. It's evident amongst us. Now Jesus turns to our needs. I need a sip. Give us this day our daily bread. But notice the order of the prayer. Needs comes after relationship. Need comes after worship. Need comes after surrender. Only after aligning our hearts with the Father's will does Jesus begin to ask. And in biblical times, many people received a day's wages for their work. That means they had just enough money to feed their family for that day. If they missed the day's work due to illness or for any other reason, they might not have food for the following day. So when Jesus spoke about daily bread, the listeners understood something profoundly. They understood dependence. And many of us live in a world of excess. We're lucky to have food in our cupboards. We're lucky to, for the most part, have money in our banks. That when we need something, we can provide for our daily needs. And so it's difficult for us to sometimes measure the kind of the weight of the statement. But the heart of the prayer is simple. The point Jesus makes is to pray, trusting in the Father, asking him to meet our most basic needs for every single day. Daily bread can mean provision. It can mean strength. It can mean sustenance. It can mean relying on Him for every day of our life. Jesus is reminding us to not be self-sufficient, a people who only occasionally turn to God out of emergency, only opening the door to our prayer storeroom when we have a critical need. Yes, we must pray these prayers, and yes, we must depend on God for everything. And the truth is, God delights in providing for His children. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find." And Scripture reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. In verse 8 of this very chapter, Jesus says, "The Father knows what we need before we even ask Him." So when we pray for our daily bread, we are humbly acknowledging something very important. Our lives depend completely on God. And Jesus continues in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." The NLT version actually says, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." The prayer closet is the place where our hearts must stay tender to God. Yet, Jesus teaches us something important. Being forgiven and forgiving others are closely linked. We ask God to forgive us while recognizing that we must forgive those who have wronged us. Jesus makes this even clearer a couple of verses later, and He says, "If we forgive others, our Father will forgive us. If we do not forgive others, the Father will not forgive us." And this is a profound and penetrating truth. We need to kind of look internally and ask ourselves, am I carrying any unforgiveness in my heart? Because every believer needs both. Every believer needs to receive forgiveness from God and to extend forgiveness to others. And the good news is that God is always ready to forgive. Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And this forgiveness is only made possible by what Jesus did. Because our sin separated us from God, but in His great love, God made a way for us to return to Him. He sent His Son to save us. Jesus took on human form. He humbled Himself, even to the point of death on a cross, paying the full price for our sin. And through His resurrection, He defeated death so that everyone who trusts in Him can be forgiven and restored into a relationship with God. That's a joyous statement. Can I get an amen? Amen. And because we have received such incredible mercy, Jesus teaches us to extend that mercy to others. We love because He loved us first. We forgive because we have been forgiven. But our hearts must remain tender before God. If we stop living in repentance and stop forgiving others, we can start to block our intimacy with Him. Therefore, we must nurture this life of repentance and forgiveness. Because only through Christ is the door to the Father open. And in the secret place of prayer, we come not as strangers, but as forgiven sons and daughters. And finally, in verse 13, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Yeah, Jesus reminds us of a stark reality that we cannot ignore. There is a spiritual battle. Life is not just the physical and the visible. There is a battle for our hearts. There is a battle for our faith. There is a battle for our obedience before God. Following God does not mean life will be free from testing, temptation, or difficulty. It's actually the opposite. We're told we're going to endure all and see all of those. And that's why prayer must become more than something we do in the moment of crisis. As John Piper observed, and I just really enjoy the saying, we cannot know what prayer is for until we realize that life is war. And there is a truth in that. Prayer must become a daily habit. Just as an Olympic athlete does not attempt their routine for the first time, on the day of the competition, they spent months training before that day. A believer cannot suddenly build spiritual strength in the midst of a crisis. Strength is developed long before the day of battle, in the quiet place. Instead, Jesus teaches us to ask the Father to guide us away from situations where temptation might overpower us and to give us strength in trials. Because temptation will come, trials will come, difficult circumstances will come. But Scripture promises that God is faithful. He will provide a way for us to escape, and He'll never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And so we ask the Father, deliver us from evil. This reminds us that there is an enemy who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking to devour and to lead us away from our commitment to God. Even Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness when he was there for the 40 days. Yet he stood firm on God's word, and now he teaches us to pray for that same strength and protection. Spiritual strength is not developed in the heat of battle. The prayer closet becomes the place where our hearts are molded, our faith is bolstered, our lives are aligned with God's will, and where spiritual strength is developed. And so, in closing, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he was not simply giving them words to repeat. The Our Father that many of us grew up so used to saying at school. Showing them how to live with the Father. Prayer begins with position. Our Father in heaven. It grows through intimacy. Hallowed be your name. Then comes faith and surrender. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Then we bring our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Then our hearts are kept tender. Forgive us as we forgive others. And finally, we pray for strength and protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But all of this begins in the secret place. The prayer closet is not a storeroom we open when we run out of something. It is a place where we meet the Father. And something beautiful begins to happen in this place. We move from relating to God only because we need Him to seeking Him because we love Him. We seek Him to know Him. We seek Him to honor Him. We seek Him because the greatest purpose of our lives is to glorify the one who created us. And so we return again and again to the secret place, not only when we are in trouble, but because we desire to be with the Father. Because the greatest invitation in this prayer that Jesus has taught us are not the words we are taught to say, but the Father we are invited to know.